remarkable. You know, the lyrics of that song says, remember not the sins of my youth.
Amen.
Well, not only of my youth, but even when I'm older. Amen. Thankfully, we can gather together today outside and enjoy the elements and enjoy the fellowship. What are we doing here this morning? Amen. And so, in order for us to do that, you know, it is a time for us to sit down and open up the scriptures and have our hearts be stirred. And we pray that the Holy Spirit stirs your heart this morning.
Amen.
As we open up His Word and we see what it has to say for us.
Yes.
You know, my heart is moved to see Fumi here, of course. And hard to see someone lose their child at a young age. And to see her here this morning is always so encouraging, sister. And so we are very, very excited. But isn't it great to be part of a faith community where we can actually encourage one another?
Amen.
And we're very, very excited about that.
Amen.
The title of my sermon this morning is Encounter with Jesus. You know, a number of us are going through an encounter as we head into the next 3 years in this congregation, as we find ourselves in His story, in God's story. And in order for us to be able to journey that path, a well thought out, a well written 30-day experience has been given to us. And so we have the encounter books for those who are members of the congregation. So we want to make sure before you leave here, we have both the English and the French version. We don't quite have the Swahili version here with us. I hope you can forgive us of that. We have those both versions today. So, and it's one per person, not just one per family, but one per person. We want everybody to have their own personal this morning.
Amen.
So if you would, if you have a chance, or if you want to look beside someone near you, in the book of John, we're going to come from the book of John chapter 4. It's a story that's rather familiar with us, and hopefully the Spirit is going to intercede for us if I mess this up. And so I'm going to have a chance to go ahead and read from John chapter 4. In chapter 4. Hang on. I love when people are so excited for the Word of God. In John chapter 4, in verse 4. You know, one of the things that we have a view of in the Scriptures here is that we have what we call a high view of Scripture. What does that mean? It means that we take the Scriptures very seriously, and that it's not just fables that are written there, but it's the living Word of God.
Amen.
And not only is it living, it's also active.
Yes.
You'll see what I'm talking about as we go a little further. It says in verse 4, now He had to go through Samaria. Speaking He here is of Jesus.
Yes.
That's spend a couple of seconds in one of the words. He had to go through Samaria. What does that mean? Well, geographically, that's not true. As a matter of fact, the way that the Jews went to Samaria, they will actually go around and go near the Jordan in order to pass through. They wouldn't actually go through Samaria. But what does it mean that he had to go through? Because it certainly was not geographically he had to. But often in the book of John, when the word must or had to is used, the idea that it connotes is that it's God's plan. Okay. It's God's will. And you will see in a second why this becomes clarion clear to us why he had to do it. And like I said, this is not just print on page, and that's why it behooves us to study the Word of God and to see why those words are there. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. You know, Jesus gets tired sometimes. Wow. It kind of takes me back for a second. And for us to understand the humanity of Jesus, it's an important dynamic. Jesus gets tired, and so sometimes if you get tired, it's not because there's necessarily something wrong with you, but it's that you're a human being, and you need rest, and you need to understand that even our Lord himself got tired. And then the next sentence is, again, it's not just a fill-in. It says it was about noon. Yes. It's time of the year. They haven't invited me for a while. Okay. Anyways, I got a little distracted there. So we were in Palm Springs, and so we went in a day early so I could play some golf. And the guy at the pro shop looked at Ron Hammer, a really good friend of mine, and said, "Are you nuts? It's 110 degrees out there." Wow. I said, "I came from Canada. I am going to play golf." A course that would normally be very expensive is very cheap in the summertime. You know why? You answered it. It's very hot. It was noon. It's a time of the day when it would be very hot and not many people will be milling around. It was a time when people would be doing other work instead of being in the hot sun. We'll tie in a second while he had to go this way and why it was noon and why he went there at that particular time. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her in verse 7, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." To avoid the Samaritans. Why? What happened? Well, if we were to understand a little bit of biblical history, is that there were twice when the Jews were held in captivity because of their rebellion towards God. And the first such rebellion was when the Assyrians came and conquered the land where the Jews had been occupying. By this time, the Jews of 12 tribes of God marrying those who were not people of God. And God spoke very, very harshly about that. As a matter of fact, you should read it sometime. Hair was being pulled out. But what started happening there? They started assimilating into the culture. And they started marrying those who were not people of God. Strike one. Then the Babylonians came in and had a second captivity. And they came back. And what started happening, they realized the Samaritans had basically betrayed the faith. Not that they were that faithful either, but that's another story for another time. And so what happened was there became this rift between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the Samaritans got so disturbed about this, and the rift became so thick that they started worshiping in different places. There was a temple in Jerusalem where the Jews worshiped. And there was a temple on Mount Gerizim that the Samaritan worshiped. And they started talking about, we are not going to go to Jerusalem to worship. We're going to go and worship on Mount Gerizim. And this rift continued not only ethnically and culturally, but theologically and spiritually. As a matter of fact, when Nehemiah got the vision to go back and help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, one of the guys who is mentioned, you may be familiar with him. Maybe if you're not, I'll mention his name to you, see if it rings a bell. Sanballat. Well, Sanballat was from Samaria. Sanballat's problem was he started mocking the Jews because they were trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The rift continued to be wider and wider and wider. As a matter of fact, they opposed. You move a few centuries, and it continued. As a matter of fact, there were times when the temple in Jerusalem was attacked, and the enemies of the Jews would actually throw dead men's bones into the temple to desecrate the temple, and the Samaritans helped. And so they continued to drift apart. It's not unlike a lot of issues today in our culture. There's no sitting at the table. Because what one person does goes back to when you did this to me. And then you did this to me. And then you did this to me. Sometimes it happens in our marriages. Well, you said this to me. Yeah, but you acted this way. But you didn't do this. And you didn't do this. And we start getting involved in the minutia, and we are lost completely. To the point where Sunday mornings are the most segregated hour in our nation. Because one race goes and worship here, and another race goes and worship here, and another race goes and worship here, and these are the same people that plays on the same baseball team or football team, but on Sunday morning when they worship, they go their separate ways. And Jesus approaches this woman, and she was shocked. Not only you're a Jew, but I'm a woman. And Jesus crosses this barrier that was thick
that was high, that was political, that was cultural, that was religious. And this is not simply a story about when Jesus got tired. It is to provide hope for the world. The solution to the rifts and to chasms, some that are so wide, it's hard to see how are we going to broach this chasm. And Jesus gives us hope. And he starts with the conversation. He starts with opening his mouth. You know, it's interesting. He was the one that started the conversation. And I love what Jesus does here, and what I love. He says, basically, can you help me? Anybody, who's anybody, who's got any kind of heart, you ask them, hey, can you help me? And if that person feels that they can help, oh, sure, how can I help? Unless you're really self-absorbed. That's another discussion for another time. But if someone asks you for help, and especially if you can, sure. He says, give me a drink. And then he said in verse 10, because she was surprised, if you knew the gift of God, and who is it that asks you for a drink? You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Interesting. There's just so much imagery here. There's so, the depth of this is so fantastic. Jesus, the woman says, you know, you shouldn't be talking to me. And Jesus then starts this conversation with her, and he threw something at her, seeing if she would understand. She thought that he was talking about actual water. And she says, the well is so deep, where do we get this living water? You know, sometimes to use this as an example to jump off of, sometimes we think our problems are so deep that there's no way out. I've talked with people, there are times I've studied the Bible with people, and they've said to me, man, you don't want to mess with me. I'm a sinner. You don't want people like me in your church. And you know what I tell them? You're exactly who we want in our church.
Come on, brother.
Let me tell you my story. There are people who legitimately feel that way. That I will be a detriment. That my problems are so deep that there is no bucket that it's deep enough for me to go and get that dealt with.
Why did Jesus go on the moon? Because he knew the rejects, the people who didn't want him to deal with people. He didn't want to dwell with people, some for them because of selfishness or some because of shame. Some because of shame. Satan has so convinced us that our sin is so unique, that my problems are so deep, that if we knew who I really was, you will probably want to talk to me. Jesus knew about it at times. The people who didn't want to talk to other people. And of course, when you read about
this Samaritan woman,
she had a rather busy life with the men that was involved in her life. She had 5 husbands, and the husband that she was, and the man that she was with right now was not her husband. And without a doubt, the people in the community would have known that. She wouldn't have wanted to go to a place where she would be seen or she'd have to be engaged in a conversation. Nonetheless, she was thirsty. Oh, not only for water. The image here is magnificent.
But the thirst that will be quenched
by the living water.
Am I messing up again, Alex? I am. Without Alex, what will I do? Is it okay, Alex, now? Now? Okay, it's good. Okay, great. Awesome.
But the idea here of the woman was thirsty. There are a lot of us that we have parched mouths right now as I speak. Spiritually speaking. And we think that this cannot be helped. That there's no way of getting out of this deep well that I'm in. And Jesus offers hope to this woman. Jesus answered after she asked him a couple of questions. He says, everyone who drinks this water in verse 13 will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I wouldn't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Is this true, Jesus? If this is true, I want this water. If this is true, can I drink some? Where is this water? Do you know the story? Jesus tells her about her life. He addresses the issues in her life. You know, there are a few responses we can have when someone speaks the truth to us. We can get, who are you to tell me what to do with my life? And that is our society today. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm me. One of the popular phrases, you do you. Yeah. How is that working out for you? You do you. Or I have my own truth. Now, I'm not a bozo, at least I hope not. I understand some of the nuances of those statements. That generally when those statements are made is because those people have been rejected of the way they are. But Jesus here has given us the antidote to this disease. For there was a great chasm between the Samaritans and the Jews, and he's bridging this chasm. And then in verse 28, we pick it up there.
Great stuff, Tom.
Then leaving her jar, the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who has told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Did you catch that? She came for water and she left her water jar. She came for water and she left her water jar. She met Jesus. She got so filled, she forgot why she came. Right after that, and actually just before that, Jesus, the disciples came back and said, yo, what are you doing? We went to get some food for you. And he says, I have food you know nothing about. She got something that filled her more than the immediate thirst that she had. You know, when I became a disciple of Jesus, back when the earth cooled, in 1986, November 2nd, I got baptized into Christ. Amen. I was 2 years old. What's so funny? Yeah, you were too. Okay, I was 19. And so I was a student at the University of Toronto, and one of the things that the scriptures helped me to understand, that I was not a student who became a Christian, but rather my disposition on life changed, that I'm a Christian who happened to be a student. Amen. And the purpose for what I thought I went to university for changed. I thought I went to get a law degree and a law MBA degree at the University of Toronto, and oh, I happened to meet Jesus while I was there. No. After I met Jesus, I realized that's why I went there. And I happened to get a degree after I was there. It's not that I forgot why I went there. But I met Jesus and everything changed in priority and what was more important to me. And there are times I've stumbled. But I'm so grateful that I have a faith community that reminds me. And I said, Tony, you knucklehead, what are you doing? Sometimes a speech was good enough. Other times I had to be shaken. This woman met Jesus and she forgot her water jar. No, you understand? In the middle of the day, she was thirsty for drinkable water. And she forgot why she went there, because she met Jesus. Amen. She was thirsty no more. Amen. She got the living water. And you know what she did? She ran back to her town. And she says, guess what? They said, didn't you go get water? Oh my gosh. I forgot.
Oh my gosh.
But I got some news for you. I met someone.
Wow.
I think he's the Messiah.
Wow.
I don't know. But he sure told me some things that nobody else could have possibly known. He got into my soul that nobody else could. I looked for man after man after man, but this man touched me like no other man did. You know, it's as I get older, I'm disturbed that we try to make the church look pretty. Dress her up in nice clothes. And we think somehow that's going to draw people to him. If that what drew you, you haven't been drawn to Christ. Let me say it again. If that's what drew you, you haven't been drawn to Christ. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. That's just a metaphor, by the way. We continue in verse 39, and we'll close with this. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And so this woman forgot her jar, went back to him, to the town, and told people about what experience she had. Jesus didn't tell her to do that. It was instinctive. It was a response of finally finding the right man, so to speak. Of finding water that will never make you thirsty again. Do you see the imagery? Do you see the beauty of this story? And he did this, church, when he was tired. This happened even though he was tired. Are people, are we so enthralled with Jesus And by the way, it's not like she said, she just asked the question, could this be the Messiah? It's not like she says, okay, I found the Messiah, come. She said, could it? And they all ran. It's amazing what seekers would do. It's amazing when people are looking for Jesus, what they will do. And so it says, they heard about Jesus first from this woman's testimony. Yes. And I say this to ask you a question. What is your testimony? What is my testimony bringing about? Is it what the latest dish you cooked and how tasty it is? Is it that you found a store that gives you good prices and that, man, you need to shop there? Is your testimony the workout plan that you have? Is that it? Or is this woman's testimony? I have found someone I think is the Messiah. And look what it says after. I love this. We'll close with this verse. They said to the woman, "We no longer just believe because of what you said. Now we heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Amen. The transition went from, okay, I'm curious. Okay, I'm here. Okay. And then something happened. And they said, "Whoa, we want to hear more. Tell me more." The hope of the world. And Jesus refers to himself oftentimes. He says, "You eat from me, you'll never go hungry again. You drink from me, you'll never go thirsty again." This imagery is painted all the way into the book of Revelation, where he says, "If you come to me, you'll drink from the living water, and the cost is nothing." Amen. I have paid it for you. Are you thirsty? There's one that offers water that you'll never drink again. The need to drink again will not be there. And so I invite you to check out this Messiah. Maybe you, like them, need to sit down for a couple of days, if you would, to find out more. And maybe somebody shared with you about this Jesus, but you've got to find out for yourself, not because someone else said it, but you've got to find out for yourself. It's not too late. And sometimes what happens is this, is that we walk this faith journey and we stumble and shame comes over us. We say things like, "Man, I should have known better. I'm so stupid. Am I of any use to God anymore?" This woman was worshiping in a temple. And Jesus says, "You know, ultimately there's going to..." I know the Jew says you worship in Jerusalem. And I know you guys say you worship in Mount Gerizim. But there's going to come a time when God doesn't say where you worship. He says the kind of worshiper that God seeks are the one who worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. That's when we can come here on a Sunday morning with the threat of rain. And we can worship. And it's just as acceptable as if we're the temple back in the day. For he himself is our temple.
We can still hope for the rain because there's blessing in the rain.
Amen. And so as we gather this morning, the idea of spending some time in John 4 is to see not who we are ultimately, but to see who Jesus is. And so it's at this moment that we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. It's at this moment that we remember that he is the living water. Amen. That he is the great bridge that brings enemies together. And so as we take these emblems, if you don't have an emblem, if you don't have your communion, please raise your hand. And Wayne, our crew, will come and help us out. The communion crew, where are we? Please keep your hand up, and they'll give you one. But the idea this morning is so that we can spend time. And so what I lacked in this morning to present the Word of God, hopefully the Holy Spirit infused in you the hope that Christ offers.
Amen.
To see that this is a woman who came for water and she got a lot more bargain.
Yep.
And maybe you only came because someone asked you to come this morning. Maybe you came because you had nothing else to do. And maybe, just maybe, you will understand who the Christ is and drink from Him. And so these emblems, as Jesus said to us, whenever you take it, proclaim my death until I return.
Amen.
This is the centerpiece of why we gather. Not to hear me babble, but hopefully my babbling helped you to think more about this moment. And who it is that we are bringing into focus. When we drink that wine that is emblematic of His blood and we take the bread that is emblematic of His body that was given for us, we're reminded. Imagery is an amazing, important thing in the Scriptures, oftentimes. And this morning we saw images of thirst that was quenched. Looking for someone in a man, but ultimately finding it in Jesus. So filled with Christ, you forgot why you even first came. And so that's what this emblem, these emblem does for you and I. And so as we take them, I'll give thanks for the body and blood of Christ, of which these emblems reminds us of. And then we'll sing a song entitled, I Want Jesus to Walk With Me. It's a prayer. And this prayer, done in the form of a song, is basically pledging ourselves, saying, okay, we know You're the Christ. Please walk with me. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that Your Son came on our behalf. Not only did He give this woman water so she may never thirst, but You've given us food that we never go hungry again. You so filled us with purpose. Help us to exchange and picture that day when we'll exchange the old rugged cross for a crown. We can't wait for that day. In the meanwhile, Father, help us to be great ambassadors of Yours. And we're thankful for the death that Your Son came so that we can have life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.